Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Father, we just lift our hearts before you here this morning. We know there's four types of soil that Jesus talked about of the heart: hardened soil, rocky soil, soil with weeds and tares. And Lord, also he speaks of that soil that is good and rich, that receives the implanted word of God, that brings forth in fruit in due season 30, 60, and 100-fold. And Father, I pray as the seed of the word is sprinkled here this morning, that our hearts as well as our Bibles would be open to receive your living word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In our text this morning, this is an exciting text for me as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, because we have the privilege of looking into the resume, if you would, of one of history's most powerful preachers, Paul the Apostle. As we look at this section of Scripture, it gives us an insight, like a spiritual MRI, if you would, into the heart of the man who laid down everything to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't help but wonder, in applying for a position in the church today, if Paul would even be received, or if he would even be able to find a position on staff in most churches today. Who in their right mind would bring this guy on staff with all of these credentials? Check this out. I could see the search committee now as they're gathered around this former rabbi, this itinerant preacher, and they would say, "Tell us a little bit about yourself, Pastor Paul." And Paul would say, "Well, I didn't come with excellency of speech," as we see in the first verse there. All of a sudden, I'm sure there's a couple of negative check marks there as they're observing this young man's character. And secondly, he would say, "Well, I only really know Jesus Christ and Him crucified," as he says in verse 2. "And I'm weak and in fear, and I'm kind of trembling right now." That's one section I can certainly relate to. Even after all of the years that God has allowed me to share the Word of God, I still get nervous and anxious and butterflies and tremble I just never get over it. But as we'll see further on here, that's a good thing. And Paul will say, "Well, my speech and my preaching, well, I'm not real persuasive when it comes to human wisdom. Actually, I don't put much faith in modern theology today, just in the power of God's word." And you imagine the response with the search committee. "Pastor Paul, and doing a background check on you, we see here that you at one time arrested Christians." What kind of ministry is that? and had them put to death. Is that true? According to the book of Acts, it is true. We also found that you have a prison record, Pastor Paul, and that your mode of travel is usually in chains on a slave ship. And on many occasions, you've been run out of town for inciting a riot. I mean, just, you know, this guy's just digging a deeper, deeper hole for himself. And that was true of this little guy. When Paul walked into town, one of two things always happened: riot or revival. Nothing in between. And that you have to work a side job making tents. Isn't your church large enough to take care of your financial needs? And going on, they say, well, we see here that you've been beaten with rods and whipped and stoned and robbed. It just doesn't fit into our friendly church atmosphere, if you know what we mean, Pastor Paul. And by the way, you should have someone look at those awful bumps on your head. And are you well? You look as though you haven't slept well or eaten properly. And you're welcome to stop by our food bank on the way out if you like. And that's just the type of man that Paul was. All of these things that I have mentioned here this morning are true in the life of Pastor Paul. And if you read the book of Acts, and if you read his testimony, and when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you look at this guy and go, man, this guy was just a powerful preacher. He was committed. Many people thought he should have been committed, but he was committed to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they would probably end up as they escorted him along the way saying, and you know, we feel you probably have a little bit of problem with self-esteem. What is this about your righteousness being filthy rags and you being the chief of sinners and all? You just don't meet the qualifications of our fellowship. That's why I mentioned that the title of the sermon this morning is God's Man for the Plan. We're going to look into the life and the heart of Paul the Apostle, and we're going to see the type of men and women that God calls into ministry. And when we look at the life of Paul, what a tremendous representation of what it means to be a holy man, a man that preached the gospel, a man without compromise, a man that was willing to lay his life down every time he opened his mouth. And so this morning, I'm going to challenge you as well as the flock of God. What is your estimation of the man for God's plan? Is it what you see today with three-piece suits and alligator shoes and multi-million dollar homes and all of these things that we see going on in ministries today? What type of man does God call to preach the gospel? Like the resume I just read, in the life of the Apostle Paul, he even admits himself that his speech, his preaching. I wish I had just one sermon tape of the Apostle Paul, just to just hear how he shared the Old Testament scriptures, the Word of God in just such a wonderful way. He says of himself, he wasn't eloquent. He wasn't polished. He wasn't one who was persuasive. He didn't give three or four or five altar calls to the people. Oh, I just know there's someone out there that's going to give their life. I just believe that he just shared the gospel in simplicity. He was a very, very well-educated man. He studied under Israel's greatest rabbi, one by the name of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel said of this young little rabbi that he couldn't provide him with enough books to read. Paul was a bookworm. He was just the type of guy that spent all of his time not only in reading religious books, but spending time in the Word of God. Today we have all 66 books. And I wonder today if men and women today in the body of Christ are as committed. Are we bookworms? Are we like the Bereans who study these things to make sure that these things are true? And so as we look at this wonderful, wonderful testimony in my own life, even the number of times that I've taught this chapter, I always find something new that really speaks to me about becoming the man for God's plan. And about you, men and women, becoming the men and women of God's plan. God has a plan for every single soul in this room. First of all, to save you. God wants to save you. He desires that you have a personal relationship with Him. And after that, He wants to use you in just a marvelous way. He will take you far beyond your greatest expectations. He really will, if you will allow Him to do that. But it takes a commitment. And so we see here in chapter 2 this morning, there are two types of men we are going to look at. The first one we read was the spiritual man in verses 11 and 12. What I love about the Word of God is He always gives us the contrast, doesn't He, of multiple things in Scripture. The spiritual man, verse 11 and 12, we're going to look at the natural man in verse 14. Chapter 2 will contrast them both. And again, you and I will be challenged to make right choices, that we would be changed. What do you desire in your heart and in your life? To be the spiritual man or woman, or to be the natural man or woman? By the time we finish the message, I would hope that we would all desire, that we would all fit into the category of being spiritual men and spiritual women. Next week in chapter 3 and verse 1, we're going to talk about the third type of personality that we find in Corinth and in God's Word. It's the carnal man or the carnal woman, the fleshly man or the fleshly woman. We're just going to cover the spiritual and the natural here this morning. Well, in verses 1 through 5 this morning, we get a spiritual MRI, if you would, of God's man for the plan, Pastor Paul. And he says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." Corinth was filled with all sorts of philosophy, just like America today. We in America are even following some of the Greek philosophers that were on the scene 400 years B.C. before Jesus Christ even showed up on the scene. Isn't it amazing how these things have even come over into America? They've crept into American culture and American society. These Greek philosophers that they used to follow are now being followed by many Americans today. But Paul didn't go into Corinth as a philosopher. We don't need men in the pulpit today that are philosophers. We don't need the wisdom of men. We need the power of God. And the power of God only comes through the Word of God. It's only the Word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's only the Word of God that penetrates right to the soul of mankind. That's why we have such an emphasis here at Calvary Chapel on the Word of God. I can't change you. You can't change yourself. But the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can radically change your life. Is that your desire? It's mine. Even though I've known the Lord a number of years, I still need a lot of changes, believe me. But I know the one who can do it. I know the one in whom I believe, and the one whose book I hold before me. He is the one that is able to change me from the inside out. And that's the wonderful thing about being a child of God, is that God continues the work that He's begun. Notice Paul didn't come as a philosopher, but he came as a witness, he says. That term witness when he talks about declaring the testimony of God, that term is martyrios in the original language. That's where we get the word martyr. To be a witness for God, to be a true witness of God, you have to lay it all down as a spiritual martyr. And he came to declare the testimony of God. Paul, when he stood in the pulpit, when he stood in the synagogue, and when he stood before his own brethren, even the Sanhedrin in which he was once part of, Paul did not give his opinion on politics. He wasn't CNN in the synagogue. He didn't give his opinion on psychology or economics or even religion. God's people came to church to hear from God. And I know you folks are here today because you want to hear from God. And the best way that we can hear from God is to open His Word and to allow His Word to change our lives. Paul knew how powerful the Word of God was. Why? Because in every chapter of every epistle that Paul wrote, he always used as a biblical reference for his sermons the Bible, the Word of God. He never went to something outside of the Word of God. All of his doctrine, everything he taught, he backed up with the Word of God. That's why we open our Bibles. That's why we follow along chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because we desperately need to hear from God today, every day. And isn't it wonderful that God would reveal Himself to us? He desires you to hear from Him. And isn't it marvelous that God would speak to us through His wonderful Word? God's people come to church to hear from God. God's Word edifies. It builds you up. Not only does it edify, but God's Word also unifies. I look around this church every week and I just marvel at the different types of people God brings here. all different backgrounds, all different occupations, born in different parts of the world, different levels of education. But look at us. We're sitting here with our Bibles open, listening to the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? You can't do that at the Elks Lodge or the VFW. You know, have a few cold ones and the fight breaks out, you know. I think it's so wonderful. I just marvel at the cross-section of people that God brings together and calls the church. He calls us His bride. God's Word edifies and unifies. Human opinion confuses and divides. Human wisdom changes like the weather in New England. I won't say the weather in the Coachella Valley because it's pretty much consistent around here. But New England, it's like amazing. They used to always say, if you don't like the weather, wait 5 minutes. And it's the same thing with human opinion. Look at the science books. You know, they change like the weather does. Things that you and I were taught back in elementary school have changed 3, 4, 5 times since then. And human wisdom, the wisdom of men, is always changing. They're grabbing at straws. But the Bible tells us that not only God, but His Word is the same yesterday, today, and always. He never changes. I see the church changing in a sad way, to be real honest with you. I see them making the way very broad. It's like they've taken the narrow way, which Jesus says is the only way to enter into heaven. And now they're trying to make it the broad way. There's confusion in theology. There's division. And when there's division and when there's confusion, guess what? That's not God. That's not the power of the Holy Spirit. That's when man gets his hands on things. My prayer is always this for this fellowship, that I would not leave my fingerprints on God's church, on the work that He wants to do. This work has begun in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's got to stay that way. I don't want man to get his hands on it and begin to bring in all of these things that confuse and divide. God's Word is very simple. God's Word is truth. God's Word unifies and edifies. And that's all I'm interested in, is a healthy body of sheep. And you know what happens? When sheep are healthy, they reproduce. Paul warned an up-and-coming pastor by the name of Timothy. If you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you can read Paul's letter to this wonderful young man that had a calling upon his life. This is what he wrote to Timothy. That in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, having their own consciences seared with a branding iron. He says, but you, Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture for exhortation and teaching. You know what? I believe we have arrived in that time that Paul talked about. We are seeing now that people are giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. There are things being done and said in the name of Christianity that don't line up with the book. And lo and behold, Paul warned Timothy about it. And here we stand in 2005. And we are facing exactly what Paul wrote to Timothy about. But he says, but you, Timothy, and but you, Pastor Joe, and but you, Chuck Swindoll, or but you, whoever you are that is in the pulpit before God's people, it's very important that we have the public reading of the Word of God. That's why we encourage you to bring a Bible. If you don't have one, we'll give you one. We want you to follow along and see exactly what God says and not just my opinion. Why? Because it's the Word of God that exhorts, that teaches. Tina and I were so amazed years ago when we came to know the Lord that we found a church that when we walked in, it was like going to school. We opened our Bibles, we learned, wow, can you believe this? Tells us how to raise our kids, how to have a great marriage, how to love our neighbors, how to, you know, everything about life is in this wonderful book. We didn't know that. We'd never been to a church that taught the Word of God. And it was the Word of God that began to change us. It's the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that saved us. And you know what? If people aren't getting the Word, they're not going to change and they're not going to get saved, period. God has a plan. And God has a man for the plan. And it's the man or the woman that would be committed and faithful to the Word of God. And not to some denomination. And not to some group of people that sit around every year and try to tell people what's inspired by God and what's not. The whole book, folks. Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. Inspired by God. We don't tamper with it. And so the exhortation and the teaching of the Word of God, Paul said to Timothy, is very, very important. That's his job description. This is every pastor's job description, to exhort and to teach the Word of God. Why? Because any other thing is prostituting the pulpit. And there's a lot of that going on today. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to preach the word in season and out of season. And unfortunately, there are many congregations today that don't want their pastor just to teach only the word. How sad. Paul says in verse 2, look at this. For I determined not to know anything among you except, first of all, Jesus Christ, secondly, and Him crucified. And so Paul says, I'm determined not to know anything among you except for these two things. That was his sermon material. You look at the life of Peter on the day of Pentecost, same sermon material. You look at the life of James and John and all of those that taught the word and followed and those that God used to write the word of God. It's the same message. It doesn't change. Paul's teaching was persistent. His preaching was in context. You see, we need to read God's word contextually. That means we need to read what was written before that particular scripture verse or chapter, and we need to know what follows. You know what the cults do? They'll pick out a verse and they'll build a denomination on it, or they'll build a group on one verse. But the best way to deal with these people to twist the scriptures is back them up a couple of verses. Say, wait a minute, let's back up here a little bit and see what the full context of the scripture is. And it's amazing how it changes all of a sudden and how they change. Well, let's go to this verse. And then you're just playing this hopscotch all over the Bible trying to keep up with these folks. But you need folks to read the word in its full context. Paul's preaching was in context and not out of pretext, directly from the text. And that's what God wants us to do today with his holy scriptures, is read them contextually. The text that Paul had, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, the Messiah, the one that God prophesied way back in the book of Genesis that would come and be the Savior of the world, born of a virgin. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was the one that was through the root of Jesse. He was the one that was prophesied. That's why all those begots are in the Bible. Back in the book of Genesis and all the way in Matthew chapter 1, we see all these begots. Well, that's a reason, because they prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, even through the bloodline. And so Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, virgin born, that's the text. And he also says Jesus Christ crucified. That means he was crucified, nailed to a cross, just as Scripture said. If you look in Psalm 22, you see, when the Jews read the Old Testament, they were almost under the opinion that there were two messiahs. They read about the one that would come and deliver Israel from their bondage. But then they read about another one that was a suffering servant. Isn't it interesting? When you read Psalm 22, you see the suffering servant. We see a blow-by-blow description of Christ being crucified hundreds of years before the Romans even instituted crucifixion. In chapter 22, the suffering servant, and guess what? You go to Psalm 23, and what do you find? You find the good shepherd. He had to be the suffering servant before he could be the good shepherd. He had to go and redeem us. He had to pay the price that we could never pay. And so that's why it's so important, folks. Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen and coming again to take his church home. He's not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good example. He's all of these, but he is also the divine Savior of the world. And that was Paul's message. Jesus Christ crucified. Man, isn't that cool? Just so simple. Why do we confuse things so? He says, I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Get the point? Verse 3. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, Paul says. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. Let me repeat that. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Last week I talked about people that follow people. We're not called to follow people. Those of us who are in visible positions of ministry are to point. Don't follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. We want to point to him. And if there's anybody else getting pointed at, that's not the gospel. We need to point in his direction. He's the only one that can save. And so in verses 3 to 5, Paul says he came in weakness, fear, and trembling. What does that mean? Does that mean he was scared? Well, sometimes there are those times. Men, I'll tell you what, I remember when I first started teaching the Word of God, the last song that they played, I was fearing and trembling, wanted to throw up and everything else right there in the hot seat. You guys can't imagine what you go through knowing that you're going to stand before a whole bunch of people and talk about God's Word. That's a scary, scary thing. And as I mentioned, I still don't get over it. I don't. But that's a good thing. Because the day that you stand in the pulpit proud and arrogant and think you got this thing down, look out, because you're ready for a fall. And you know, when you're on your knees, you have further to fall than when you're all puffed up and standing on your 2 feet. But when Paul says in weakness and fear and trembling, it had to do with the deep concern of the issues in the church at Corinth. And it's like a two-edged sword. Yes, we are with weakness and fear and trembling as we stand before God. Skip Heitzig told me years ago that when you're sharing with the people, you're ministering before the Lord. Don't worry about the people. Minister before the Lord. And I'll tell you what, that'll cause you to be weak and in fear and in trembling, because God is going to account anyone that stands in the pulpit, hold us accountable for every word that we share with people. And again, the other part of that two-edged sword is Paul's weakness and fear and trembling was knowing the issues in the church that had to be dealt with. You know what? You can't be a faithful and a committed minister of the gospel unless you have a heart for the souls of men. And when you look around often in the church and see some of the issues that people have to deal with, and oftentimes the pastor is included, when there's marital problems, when there's wayward children, when there's addictions and all of this other stuff. And, you know, there's a deep concern there that causes us to be weak and fear and trembling on behalf of the people. And Paul was really concerned with Corinth. He came knowing that to be Corinthianized, if you would, meant to be morally corrupt in the extreme way. He saw what was going on as he entered the city of Corinth, even in the church. And again, I think the Coachella Valley, unfortunately, in the church has been Corinthianized. And I don't even think they see it. This is going to be an important book for us in this fellowship. It really is, because it's going to cause us to be challenged again, to make right choices and to be changed. I love a challenge. I need to be challenged. And I know you folks love a challenge as well. I think it's important that we're challenged with the Word of God to be de-Corinthianized, and so that we can be holy as He is holy. Paul had to be quite a sight as he headed down Main Street in Corinth. Can you imagine? By the time he reached Corinth, according to the book of Acts, he had been beaten and battered in Berea. He had been persecuted and pummeled in Philippi. He had been trampled and torn to pieces in Thessalonica. He'd been abused and abhorred at Athens. And here he comes down the street, this ball of flesh, bearing the scars of ministry, having every human reason to be discouraged, disheartened, depressed, down in the dumps, even at times down in the dungeons, as he had spent time in prison, rat-infested prison, because he taught the Word of God, because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what he says? He says, I am determined. That's determination. Not to look at his wounds. I'm sure that as he looked at his own wounds, he was reminded of those wounds that Isaiah talked about. By his stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ willingly was scourged and beaten and marred more than any man, Isaiah told us. Why? Because he loved you and he loved me and he wanted to redeem us. That was his plan. And Jesus Christ didn't become depressed or discouraged or down in the dumps. He was determined as well to go all the way to Calvary for you and for me. So how much more so should we go all the way for him? And you know, we will never pay the price that he did. Ours is a light affliction. Isn't it amazing? Read in 2 Corinthians 11 about the afflictions of Paul. And you know what he says at the end of it after he makes this list of just being beaten and battered and pummeled? And he says he considered just a light affliction. Man, I'm a wimp and a whiner when it comes to affliction. Ask my wife. Are you groaning again? And we look around, you know, at the church today and we're soft. We're wimpy. I think we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We need to be determined, people. We have the truth. We have eternal life. We have the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We are sealed for the day of redemption. What holds us back? We need to be determined. He was not fearful for his life, for his own safety. He was not fearful of the gospel losing its power. Isn't it great? We never have to worry about the gospel losing its power. He was fearful for those who would reject the message and reap the consequences that would follow. That's the fear that I have for America. How much deeper can we get into the mire in this country before God has to judge us? God has to judge sin. But in the meantime, God is making every effort to save us. And so don't be afraid for your own life or for your own safety. Don't be afraid that the gospel will ever lose its power. fear for the people that would reject the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that they would be reaping the consequences. Paul didn't come with any slick speech. He didn't come with persuasive preaching. He didn't come with theatrics, no dog and pony show, no manipulation. Paul would not change his message for anybody. He didn't have a church board that would tell him to just kind of cool it, Paul. You're offending people. No, he wouldn't change the message. He was committed. He was determined to preach the truth to a people that needed to be set free. And you know what, my friend? It is only the truth that's going to set you free. How do I know? I'm a recipient of truth. It set me free from things that boggled the minds of doctors and psychiatrists and anybody else in that field. They're going, man, no one has ever been physically delivered from those things. And I say, you know what? He whom the Lord sets free is free indeed, and I'm free. And it's only through the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is the one that's able to do it. It's man that waters down the gospel. And when man waters down the gospel, he leaves his hearers drowning in a sea of sin without a Savior. Let me repeat that. God gave me that, by the way. I didn't get that from Warren Wiersbe or anybody else. A man that waters down the gospel leaves his hearers drowning in a sea of sin without a Savior. That's exactly what happens. They're going down all around us. And it's only Jesus Christ that can save their life. That's pretty heavy. Check this out. A brokenhearted pastor once said to another pastor, "Do you see that man over there? He's one of my converts." And sadly went on to say, "Not the Lord's convert, but mine." Isn't it sad that many today have become disciples of pastors and not disciples of Jesus Christ? It's so, so sad that a pastor can fall and he doesn't have to pay the price with church discipline, and he moves a few blocks away, opens up a church, and his disciples follow him there again. There is a price to pay, my friend, for sin. There's got to be a deterrent. And God has his standards. He really does. I think it's so important that we do it his way. And you know what? If you are a convert of mine, I pity you. If you are a convert of Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. If you're a convert of Pastor Joe, you're going to perish forever. Get your eyes off of me and get your eyes on Jesus Christ. I'm just here to point to him. I love you dearly with all of my heart, and I know you guys love me too. But you know what? Leave me down on the ground. Don't pick me up. You know what I mean? I don't need my hat size increase, because God just takes a pin and lets the air out, you know? And I think it's so important that we exalt Jesus Christ in this place and not man. Man cannot save you. Man will lead you astray. Enough said. John Stott said this: "It seems that the only preaching that God honors is of a man who is willing to become a weakling and a fool." You're probably going, amen. We got one before us here this morning. But you know what? I don't care if I'm weak, and I don't care if some consider me a fool. I've got the truth, and Jesus Christ allows me to just deliver the mail, as I've said on occasion. And you know what? Where would we be without the Word of God? So, and Paul goes on to say in verse 5 that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, or even men, but in the power of God. Only God's message, Christ and the cross, brings with it the power of God. We don't need man's power. Manpower doesn't cut it. As a matter of fact, as we saw last week, the weakness of God is stronger than the greatest strength of men. And yet today we put our faith and our trust in men. Verse 6, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." You see, in those times, the religious men knew the word of God, but they didn't know the God of the word. They couldn't see the Messiah on the pages of Scripture. They were blinded by tradition. They were blinded by works. They were blinded by man-made religion. Had they had seen Jesus Christ as Moses proclaimed him, as Abraham proclaimed him, and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the major and minor prophets throughout Scripture, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But again, God had a plan, didn't he? God had to send his son because he knew that we were going to miss him. He knew we were going to miss the whole picture. And so he had to send his son into the world to die on that cross so that we would be saved. And so in verse 6 down through verse 9 through verse 8, Paul emphasizes two points through the rest of the chapter. True wisdom, which is not humanly discovered. True wisdom, which is revealed only from God. That which we know about God, that which is revealed to us, can only come through God's revelation, through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's impossible for a lesser creature to understand a more advanced one. It'd be like getting a little ant trying to understand us as human beings. By our own resources, the creation cannot possibly comprehend the Creator in the same lesser to the greater. In us as the creation, we really can't comprehend the wisdom of God. Today, even as advanced as we think we are in our technologies and all, it's impossible for us to grasp God as the Creator without Him divinely revealing it to us. And you know, you talk to people, I'm sure, quite a bit out there in the world, and everybody's got their own God opinion, don't they? Their own God story of who and what they think God is. What He's like, what He's not like, or even some that wonder whether He even exists. By the way, again, I think Kathy told me tonight on Larry King, they're going to have that panel again answering the question, where do you go when you die? Check it out. I'd encourage you to watch it, because out of the whole panel, only one person knew where they were going, and it was John MacArthur, according to the Word of God. Everybody else is going, duh, I don't know where I'm going. All these religious leaders, who would want to go to their church? They don't know where they're going. The blind leading the blind are going to fall into a ditch. Man, can you imagine that people would do that? Unbelievable. Why? Because people have their own God opinion, what He's like, what He's not like, and it does not line up with the Word of God in most cases. Man's opinion is just that. Man's opinion is just an opinion about God. Man's speculation is just that. It's speculation. And what he says in verse 6 is the wisdom of this age is coming to nothing. Man's wisdom changes like the weather. God's wisdom, it's a mystery. It's hidden. It's only divinely revealed. And you know that. Remember before you got saved, you try to read this book and go, man, what is up with it? I don't understand any of it. We saw that same story with the Ethiopian. Remember in the book of Acts, where he was out on the Gaza, coming back from the temple in Jerusalem, reading the book of Isaiah, and he's scratching his head going, what's this all about? Who's this speaking of? And all of a sudden, joggers for Jesus, you know, Philip comes running up beside the chariot. He jumps in and he tells him exactly who it talks about. He led him to the Lord. And you see, a wonderful thing happens when you open your life up to the Lord and He comes in. The Holy Spirit all of a sudden brings this book alive, doesn't it? You're going, wow, I can understand this now. This is real. Isn't this cool? Isn't that cool? I love brand new baby Christians because they've always got questions and they're all excited. Did you see this? Did you see that? But then we become more mature, don't we? We don't get excited anymore. All of a sudden we're baptized in pickle juice. Man, get out of the pickle juice. Get back and be a fanatic again, you know? Man, we need to be excited. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so in verse 8, we see the cross is proof that the rulers of this age did not have God's wisdom. Had they had divine wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As we saw last week, to the Jews, He was a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it was just foolishness. To us believers, He is the Lord of glory. In verse 9, Paul quotes Isaiah 64:4 and 65:17 as his text in context without pretext. Notice what he writes. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Man, isn't that a wonderful promise? I remember I often misquoted this as a brand new Christian years ago because I would only read verse 9 and I didn't go on to read the rest of it. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. See, often people will misquote that verse. You know, eye hasn't seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the mind of man those things God prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You see, it doesn't refer to heaven, but it does refer to the wisdom of God to believers for those who love Him. then all of a sudden, supernaturally, the power of the Holy Spirit begins to enlighten us in spiritual things. And man, our lives are never the same. The point that Paul is saying here in verses 9 and 10 is that natural eyes are blinded. Natural ears are deaf. The hearts of men are hardened. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel 36:24, I believe it is, that God is going to take that heart of stone out of us and he's going to put in a heart of flesh that can understand spiritual things. God does a heart transplant without even making an incision. Isn't it great? All of a sudden he takes that old rocky heart out and he puts in a heart that's soft, that weeps for people that are hurting, that weeps at the word of God. This next Thursday at the mission, I'm sharing out of Nehemiah chapter 8. Read it for yourself. How Israel had been taken captive by the Babylonians. They were without worship, without the word of God for I think like 40 years. All of a sudden, when Nehemiah came back with a vision, rebuilt the walls, Ezra the priest comes out to share the word of God with the people. The Bible tells us that they wept uncontrollably over the word of God. When's the last time we wept over the word of God? When it really so touched our souls that we began to weep over God's word. Man, we've just missed it all, haven't we? I've got 4, 5, 6, 7 Bibles at home. Sometimes I come in, throw it on the couch or whatever. I got one on the seat of my car. And I just take it for granted oftentimes. You know, the living word of God, I just so take it for granted. And I just have to be reminded again on how powerful the word of God. This is not just history, it's his story. It's all about him. I think it's so important. And notice what he says to us here. Natural eyes, natural ears, natural hearts of men cannot know or comprehend God's wisdom. It's impossible. God can only be the one to reveal it to you. But don't panic. Let's just read it in context. Remember, we've got to read the rest of what he says. Notice verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's get charismatic here. And he goes on to say, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Does this mean that God is unfair? You may be sitting here thinking, well, you mean if I don't accept Jesus and I'm going to perish from God eternally? Yes, you are. Well, that's not fair. Well, I'll just share this with you. Accept Jesus Christ today, you'll be a child of God. He'll reveal himself through the word of God. And then it will be fair, won't it? You'll get to spend eternity in heaven with him. But the ball is in your court. You've got to choose. God has given you a free will. He loves you. He's got the nail prints to prove it. And he's making every effort through his Spirit to draw you to himself. But if you keep pushing him away, then you may think he's unfair. But I'll tell you what, you'll see that he is more than fair when you receive him as Lord and Savior. When you see what we deserve and what we get out of the whole situation. Man, it's unbelievable. And so what Paul is saying, the natural man and the spiritual man. The natural man is spiritually dead. The spiritual man is spiritually alive. David in Psalm 119 writes this. I love this. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your word. That should be your prayer before you open the scriptures to have your devotional. Just like David did. Open my eyes that I may behold the wonderful things in your word. Luther said this about the Bible. The Bible cannot be understood simply by study or by talent. You must count on only the influence of the Holy Spirit to lead you. God must open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to take us from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. Men and women who were once dead in their sins that are now alive to God, and only God can do that. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. Notice verse 14. We're going to talk about the natural man. Remember Lou Rawls? I'm a natural man. Well, I wouldn't brag about it, Lou. We'll see what the Bible says about being a natural man. But the natural man I know, I shouldn't sing, huh? I should just stick to what I'm doing here. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Natural man, we see him around us all the time. Lives on a natural plane, okay? The human plane. Natural level. Natural minded. He's earthy. You've seen these folks all over the place. They're caught up into all sorts of earthy things. He uses natural soap. He wears hemp clothes. No animal skins for me. Patchouli oil from the 60s and the hippies. Wild hickory nuts with Yule Gibbons. Organic. No pesticides. Drinks natural beer. Smokes natural herb. Worships Mother Earth. Back to nature. Probably uses Nature Valley salad dressing because natural is better, of course. Goes out, brings home Miss Natural. Does what comes naturally. But you know what? The natural man wakes up empty. How do I know? I wasn't the natural hippie granola guy. But you know what? I used to do what was known as in the world as animal instincts. You see, kids in school today, unfortunately, are being taught that we came from animals. And so you know what happens when you raise a generation of kids that think they've come from a monkey's uncle, if you would? It's that they grow up acting like animals. And when you remove the creator, when you remove the creation story, and man begins to think that he is an animal, then he conducts himself in animalistic ways. He says the Bible is foolishness, nonsense. I'm naturally more intelligent to that because I go to university and I have more degrees than a thermometer. And how sad it is that the natural man is empty. Empty, empty, empty. I was. Nothing could scratch the itch in my soul until I met my King, the lover of my soul, the one who filled that void that I had in my heart. And I'm not going there. You've heard my testimony before. But you know what? I am so full now. I am so full of the love of Christ and full of His Word. And just life is just so full these days. And it's because of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified for the remission of sins. And He came into this world to save us. The spiritual man, he's got eyes and ears, a heart open to God. He loves God. He has the mind of Christ, where the natural man, spiritual things are concealed from him. The spiritual man, things are revealed to him. The spiritual man is this, you and I. And this is really, really cool. For us who are spiritual, when the world predicts economic collapse, Y2K, we went through that, didn't we? Wall Street's futures and securities are doomed and all of these things that CNN tells us. The spiritual man knows that his God will provide for him according to his riches in glory. Philippians 4:19. For the spiritual man, we know, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 37:25, I would encourage you to highlight this one, where the psalmist in 37:25 says, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. Hallelujah. If you're one of the King's kids, man, you'll never be forsaken. He promised He would never leave you nor forsake you even to the end of the age. You'll never have to beg for bread. How do I know? Tina and I in ministry have been to the point where the cupboards were empty, the refrigerator was empty, our wallets were empty, everything in our life was empty one day, and guess what? We went out to the mailbox and God provided for us. In a letter, someone wrote, well, I don't know why, but God told me to send this to you. And guess what? We never, ever had to beg for bread. I didn't have to stand up before the congregation and plead with them and cry alligator tears, poor me. You know, I just trust in my Savior. I don't have to prostitute the pulpit. If He does not provide for me or this church, then guess what? We're on the wrong track. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's the Jehovah Jireh that Abraham knew. When God said, I will provide myself a lamb. And that's the point in Scripture in Genesis chapter 22 where it says He is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Isn't God being misrepresented today? When people are pleading God is broke, He's filing for unemployment on Monday. We need to help God out. And I just know there's 10 people out there have a check for $10,000. Give me a break. God's people don't beg for bread, okay? If you want to see a false prophet, look at someone begging for bread. Someone in the ministry, that is a false prophet. And I'm not saying it. The Word of God says that. And there's too many hucksters out there ripping elderly people off for their social security checks and everything else, and it's got to stop. And the best way for it to stop is for us to know the Word of God, know where we stand, and know that God says what He means and He means what He says. Don't get me going on these TV guys. The spiritual man knows that when CNN tries to inflict terror in your living room with Al-Qaeda and dirt bombs and propaganda bombs, which they're guilty of, the spiritual man knows what Ezekiel says and knows what Zechariah says and knows what the book of Revelation says. We know, as Paul Harvey would say, we know the rest of the story, don't we? When experts, quote, experts, try to freak us out with ozone layers, global warming, vanishing species, the spiritual man is looking for a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. We don't have to sweat. We got it made. Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I have in the palm of my hand, and no one, absolutely no one, is going to pluck them out of my hand. Why? Because God's Word says so, and when God says it, we can take it to the bank. Through it all, the spiritual man, you and I, even in the midst of tribulation and tests and trials, even though we're not exempt from the trials of life, guess what? We got a smile on our face. We got a sparkle in our eye. We got a joy in our heart that the world just can't understand. Are you weird or something? What are you smiling for when your dad just went home to be with the Lord in August? Well, I'm happy because my dad's in heaven and my mom's in heaven and he's not in pain anymore. And I'm just waiting to go there myself. And they go, man, you're really weird. You mean you want to die? Hey, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. None of the other stuff that we're having to deal with. The spiritual man trusts God with death. The spiritual man trusts God with crisis. The spiritual man trusts God with trials, pain, sickness. We may not know why, but we know what. And there's a difference there. You may not know the answers to all of the situations you face, but you know what? We know what. We know in whom we believe because God's Word says so. Verse 16, as we wind it down. How am I doing on time here? Who cares? For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct Him or that we may be His counselor? I must admit at times I am. I try to be God's counselor. Don't you? Yeah, if you're honest, you do. Oh, Lord, you know, you need to do this, you need to do that. We pray and give God one or two options and forget that He's omniscient. Multi-trillion options that God could use. But, oh, Lord, so we try to be His counselor. You know, Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. And He usually does His part of it, but often we forget, don't we? But here's the key. Who has known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, okay? That's the spiritual man. God wants you to know His heart. He wants you to know His mind. Even Paul the Apostle said that we need to put on the mind of Christ. The washing of the Word, the renewing of the mind. This is the greatest filtration system for a dirty mind and a dirty heart. Again, I know. I'm a recipient of a heart that's being filtered through the Word of God and a mind that's being filtered through God's Word. It really, really works, you know. I think it's so important that we need to know the mind of God. Saints, precious saints, you need to get into your Bibles. You need to wear it out, mark it up, and make sure that it leaves a mark on you as well. That's the bottom line. So that we can be changed, so that we can know the mind of God. You see, faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. If you're fearful today, it's because you don't have faith, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But when you get into the Word of God, an interesting thing begins to happen. All of a sudden, faith begins to push that fear out. You know what? You don't have to fear anything. Over and over and over and over in Scripture, God tells us to fear not, for I'm with you all the way through. And I think it's so important to trust Him and to get into this, to His Word, put on His mind. Let me ask you as we close, is the Word of God important? You have to decide. You have to decide individually how important the Word of God is to you. Secondly, is the cross of Christ important? You bet it is, folks. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I know nothing. I am determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the remission of sins. How have we gotten away from that in America today? What happened? How did we get here? Can a dog and pony show do all this for you? Absolutely not. Can philosophy, human wisdom, entertainment? That's up to you to decide. But we've laid it all out here this morning. We know what God's plan is for your life. We know what His desire is. We see it in the Apostle Paul. And so it's up to you. What type of man of God are you? What type of woman of God are you? Are you God's man for the plan? Are you God's woman for the plan? I hope so. I look at every face out here and I would hope that every single one of you is in God's plan.